So I had to reach way back to get that one. But how many of you relate to that? How many of you knew what was going to happen before it actually happened with the pitcher on the table? Yeah, because you've been there too, right? You knew exactly what was going to happen because we've all done something wrong. We've all been in a place where we know what we did was contrary. It broke a rule. We disappointed our mom. We disappointed our dad. Maybe it's a boss or something, and we tried to cover it up. And we know, no matter how hard we try to cover it up, it's going to be found out. I loved the kids. They just kept... Nobody was going to look up. Nobody was going to say anything. You ever been there? Exactly. Yeah, we've all been there. We've all done something like that. It's in those moments. We don't need somebody to point out our sin. What we need to realize is that we're loved even in the midst of our sin. And so today, what we're going to look at is God's not a big brother watching over your shoulder, waiting for you to screw up. God literally is a God who loves you and wants a loving relationship with you that'll last for all eternity. We just finished the series in Leviticus, and so many times we just get bogged down right there, and I think we did a really good job of trying to help us get through there, but sometimes we just need to go back to the beginning. And so we're going to look at a very familiar story this morning and realize that no matter what you do, God still loves you. And so if you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and as you're turning there, I'll give you a story of my own life when I was little, and I did something, and you know, in our stupidity, we try to cover it up. I was probably 4 or 5 years old. And taking a bath, and I didn't have a good role model as far as a father in my life, but my mom loved me, and I know she loved me, and so I did what a lot of little boys would do that had a mom as their role model, and so mom always shaved her legs. I didn't know that was just for girls back then. I was probably 4 or 5, and I'm taking a bath one night, and I see her razor laying there on the tub, and I grabbed the razor, and I started like she did down here at the bottom, and I pulled it up to my knee. And I successfully rolled the entire piece of skin from there to here inside the razor. And I'm not joking, the entire strip. Good thing is you don't bleed real bad right here, but it hurts like the dickens, especially in the water. And so I finished my bath, and I knew enough to know I'm in trouble. But I can cover this up. And so... what I did was, after I got done with the bath, I got out, and I used, you know, the Band-Aids that are the same color as your skin? I used those, because that's all we had back then. And I started down here, and I put a Band-Aid every place that there was a cut. And I walked out like nothing was wrong, because I covered it up. You know what happened as soon as I walked into the front room? What did you do? Right? But don't we do that even to this day? Don't we try to cover up? When we do something wrong, aren't we always trying to cover it up? A lot of things never change. And so this morning we're going to look at this familiar story. And what I want you to understand is the story we're going to look at this morning doesn't just happen in the garden. Abraham has the same actions with God. Moses, the same interaction with God. David, the same interaction with God. Saul, the same interaction with God. Peter, the same interaction with God. And I pray you have the same interaction with God. Because God, even in the midst of your sin, wants to have a conversation with you and let you know that all he wants from you is a loving relationship with him that will last for all eternity. So we see the fall. We're not going to look at this from the sin. We're going to look at this from God's love. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, they have just ate of the tree. And it says this, then their eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened. And they realized they were naked. And so they did something stupid. They sewed some fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You know, the first thing they did is to try to cover it up. How many of you have ever picked a flower? What's the first thing that happens when you pick a flower? It starts to die. How many of you ever picked a green leaf off of a tree? How long does it stay green? How long did they really think these fig leaves were going to last? But isn't that the mindset of man is we will cover it up, even with what we're covering it up with will not last. And then we say in verse 8, then man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I love that phrase. In the cool of the day. It is an intimate phrase. If you think about this, how did they know the sound of God to know it was him in the cool of the day? We're not given much about this in Scripture, But I think that was a familiar sound to them, a sound that they, before this point, had looked forward to every single day, hearing God come in the cool of the day to have a conversation with them. And instead of looking forward to it this day, they hid themselves. Isn't that what sin does in our life? It causes us to hide ourselves. But let's focus on the fact that God came to them in the cool of the day. I don't know what God would say in the cool of the day prior to this day. But I do know, based on Scripture, what He says this day. And He says this day, all I want from you is a loving relationship with me. Despite your sin, despite the consequences, that you can enjoy for all eternity. What I want you to know is God's habits are not impacted by your sin. God's habits are not impacted by your sin. You see, He'd come to them on many occasions prior to this in the cool of the day, and they'd heard His voice. How many times when you were a little kid did you hear the footsteps of your parents? Right? You had done something wrong. You were covered it up, or you had covered it up, and you hear the footsteps of your parents. What's the first thing you think about doing? Hiding. I'm going to go get in the closet. I'm going to go get under the bed. I'm going to go outside. I'm going to go somewhere, but I'm not going to be here when they get here. Things never change. And your sin does not change the habits of God. I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging. That God still wants to come to me in the cool of the day and have a conversation with me, regardless of what I've done, regardless of what I'm going to do, regardless of anything else, He wants to come to me. Now maybe you don't even believe in God, but let me just look at this from a different way. How many times have you done something and you look back on it and you go, man, somebody was watching over me. Somebody had protected me. Maybe you call it a guardian angel. Maybe you call it, whatever, this force, this greater power, whatever. I'm here to tell you it's God, and I hope one day you'll realize it's God. Men, let me talk to you for a minute. How many men, when you drive alone, you don't want to stop anywhere until you get to your destination? Anybody with me on that? Like, I drove from here to Arkansas only stopping to get gas. Now, if you don't understand that, it's about 1,000 miles. I stopped and got gas. I didn't even stop and get anything to eat because I just wanted to get there. Back when I was in the Air Force, I'd have to travel a lot, and I was going to Pope Air Force Base down in North Carolina, and it's only 4 to 4.5 hours, and so there's no need to stop. And so I left one Sunday night. It was raining, and I took out of here. I had no intention of stopping. I just don't stop. I don't drive good at night, and I don't drive good in the rain, but I'm not stopping. And so I get down in North Carolina, pretty good distance, and something just says, you need to stop. I'm like, no, I don't need to stop. No, you really need to stop. No, I don't need to stop. No, you really need to stop. All right, there's a rest stop here. I'll pull over here and go in, do my business. And I didn't need to stop, but something said you need to stop. So when I got done, I got back in my car, got on the entrance to get back onto the highway, and didn't really get up to speed, and I realized there were cars and lights all over in the ditches. And as I got up there, the water was over the road about a foot. And people were doing 70-plus miles an hour, and they were hitting that, and they were just wiping out all over the place. Now, you can say all you want to say, but I know God looked out for me. In the cool of the day, God came to me and said, hey, you need to stop. You see, your sin doesn't impact God's habits. No matter what you do, no matter what you're going to do, God is just who He is. You see, our fallen nature wants us to hide from God, hide from the one who desires to talk with us in our desperate time of need. Everything in us wants to keep Him out, and everything in Him wants us to let Him in. Let me tell you another story about myself. When you try to hide, you see in that little clip, your conscience will find you out, right? He's not going to get away with it. His conscience is going to find him out. So when I was growing up, I have a scar over here. It used to be a birthmark, about a little bigger than a quarter. And again, things seemed to happen in the bathtub. My mom always told me, stop playing with your gum, Come to tell me, come talk to me after this. I got a whole bunch of stories about playing with my gum. But she'd always tell me, stop playing with your gum. So I'm in a bathtub, I'm blowing bubbles, doing things that boys do, and the gum flops out of my mouth into the water, and so I dive head first into the water to get the gum. Why I didn't pick it up, I don't know. I'm a boy, 4 years old, 5 years old, get the gum with my head, right here. Literally, right there. How do you get gum out of hair? At 4 years old, you just start pulling. Right? So I'm pulling and I'm pulling and I'm pulling to get the gum out of here because I don't want to get in trouble because I know I'm not supposed to play with my gum. By the time I'm done, I have two bald spots. One where the birthmark is and a brand new one over here. But back then I had hair so I could cover them up. And so, you know, I was not a boy to go to bed. I was, you know, jumping around, doing all kinds of stuff. But that night, it was a Saturday night, I'm like, I'm getting out of here and I'm going to bed. She'll never know. So I go out, I covered it up the best I could. I go in, I give kisses, I jump into bed, go to sleep, good to go, right? Except tomorrow's Sunday morning. And for me, we went to church on Sunday morning. And even though I could take care of myself Monday through Saturday, I could not take care of myself on Sunday morning because people were going to see me. Right? So I'm in the bathroom and I'm combing my hair. I got all this covered. And mom comes in and she goes, I need to comb your hair. I said, I got it. She says, no, you got this little place on this side over here sticking up. I need to get that fixed. So she's combing and combing and combing and combing, and she's thinking it's the bald spot. She doesn't realize it's the wrong side. And all of a sudden, she goes, why you got two bald spots? Now, I have a choice in that instance. I can be honest with her and keep the relationship going, take my punishment, because there's punishment coming, or I can lie. But what are you really going to say? The rats ate it in the middle of the night? So I'm just honest, get that relationship going again. You see, your habits, what you do, your sin is not going to impact the habit of God. God's going to love you regardless of your sin and anything else. Genesis 3, 9 through 13. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And the man says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God said, who told you you were naked? Let me just stop right here. I want you to understand God didn't bring up his sin. God did not bring up his sin. He brought up his own sin. Your conscience will find you out. Who brought up his sin was Adam. He said, I heard you. I was afraid because I was naked. See, his conscience would not let him be in the presence of that kind of love and continue to lie. I want you to know when you're in the presence of God's love, that's exactly what it is it's his love. And when you're in that presence, you will confess your sins. And he will love you regardless. That's the kind of love that he has for you. That's the kind of love and the relationship that he wants with you. He said, who told you? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to? I love this. Men, you'll relate. That woman you gave me. Say we don't use that one today. Tell me we don't. The man said, the woman you put here, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent that you put here deceived me. Even in the midst of all of this, they're not being honest and God still loves them. God still cares for them. God understands, and he goes through a whole litany of things that are now going to happen. The curse, that's what we always focus on, but I don't want to focus on that. God didn't bring up their sin. Their conscience brought up their sin. I want you to understand this. Those who bring up sin, those who bring up your sin, are doing so to cover their own sin so you won't find out and they don't think God knows. I'm going to say that again. Those who bring up your sin are doing so because they're covering up their own sin and they think that God won't know. You see, God never brings up their sin. They do. Think about this, the woman at the well. God doesn't bring up her sin. Everybody says God brings up her sin. No. What brought up her sin? She shows up to the well by herself, the middle of the day? Why is she there? That's not normal. What about the woman caught in adultery? Well, he brought up her sin, go and sin no more. No, somebody else brought up her sin. God never brought up their sin. When you're in the midst of God's love, when you're in the midst of God's relationship that he desires with you that will last for all eternity, we don't need to point out your sins. We get in trouble all the time because we don't preach on sin. You know what you've done wrong. In fact, how many of you laughed when the pitcher started leaking? Why? Because you knew what was going to happen before it happened. Your conscience will find you out. You know what you've done. And God does not bring this up. God's love comes and finds you. And that confronts you. And the Holy Spirit inside of you, the conscience inside of you, that he built in you, knows what you've done before anything else is ever said. You know, everything they do here, the woman you gave me, the serpent you put here, they're the ones that did. Everything that they did is based on a false assumption of who God is and relationship that they have with him. Everything. You see, if you don't believe God loves you unconditionally, then you're going to try to cover things up. You as a child, if you don't think your parents love you unconditionally, you're going to try to cover things up. You can say, but I've been beat before, yeah? Me too. But you cover things up because you don't believe in the relationship. And maybe they've showed you that the relationship's not worth believing in, but God's doing something completely different here. See, I was raised in an environment where this is the wrathful God of the Old Testament. I was raised where everything that God did was punishment and fire and brimstone. And when I read the story in Genesis, if that is who God really was, why didn't he kill them immediately and start over? You see, God comes to them like his normal habit was. He comes to them in spite of their sin, in spite of the fact that they're deflecting everything, and he just simply loves them. Instead of saying, I have to hide because God won't want to talk to me anymore, maybe you should say, I should open up to God because he wants to talk to me more. Now, I've given you a couple of stories about myself, and I want to give you a story about one of my granddaughters. And you can't make this stuff up. As I'm studying this week for this message, this literally happens this week. I got her permission. I sat her down. She's 5. She's perfectly fine with this. You'll see her at this service. The others didn't get to see her. But my wife, Nana, and my granddaughters love to do crafts. And so this beautiful day, they were out on the patio, and Nana had scissors out there and glue and colors and all kinds of stuff. And they were doing some kind of crafts that I don't have anything to do with because I ain't got the patience for that. But they were doing crafts, and somewhere Nana got up and left the patio, went inside, and Macy decided it would be a good idea to cut her hair. Not a little bit, but actually a pretty good chunk of hair. And the first thing she must have done was go, oh, that's wrong. And she threw it in the yard so nobody would know. So I don't know how many hours pass or how many minutes pass, but it's a while since this takes place. And they had conversations with her. They had, continued to do their crafts. Well, directly, Nana decided she needed to get up and start cleaning up. And as she was cleaning up, she was like, oh, there's hair in the yard. So, of course, you do what any good grandparent, or by now Ashley's there, parent does, and you start checking kids. There's 3 of them. They all have the same color hair, so that doesn't help. They finally figure out, oh, it's this one, because she's got 2 chunks missing on both sides. And Macy, did you cut your hair? Macy has a choice at that point. She could lie, or she could tell the truth. From what I understood, she told the truth. Yes, I cut my hair. At 5, she's already trusting in that relationship. Now, she's not perfect at it, because that girl lies like a rug, but she's learning to trust. And how you as a parent respond in those moments will either build trust or destroy trust. You see, God wants you to trust him. And he is always going to come to you in the cool of the day to have a conversation with you and tell you, even in your sin, I love you. Now I want to back up for before they figured out that she'd even cut her hair, before they found the evidence, and before she confessed. She had come to her mom And she had made this statement: "Is my hair still pretty?" They didn't know. They hadn't seen it. They hadn't acknowledged it. And she hadn't confessed it. You know what she was really asking? Do you still love me? Do you still love me? And isn't that what we're asking of God when we sin? Isn't that what we're asking of our parents when we do wrong? Isn't that what we're asking of our spouse when we screw up? If we built such an environment of love and safety and security and grace and peace, couldn't we then come to those we hurt the most when we mess up and say, "Do you still love me? Is my hair still pretty?" And God says, "You can come any way you want, because I love you where you are, but I love you so much, I'm going to take you where you need to be." That's the relationship that he wants with you. We see in the next few verses that he takes it one step further. In Genesis chapter 3, 20 and 20, 21 and 24, God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and now take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, I want you to understand, I don't understand all that that says. But in the garden, there were two trees. God said, "This is the tree you can't touch. This is the knowledge of good and evil. This tree, though, brings life." He didn't say they couldn't touch it until now. Now, I don't understand all of this, but here is what I conclude from this. They, in their state now of knowing good and evil, of knowing right and wrong, of knowing that they have disappointed God, if they now took of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in that state. And why do I say that? Because the next thing he does is he said, "So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which they had been taken. And he drove them out and he placed them on the east side of the Garden of Eden. And he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." God loves us so much, he'll provide for us the clothes that we need. What you made isn't going to work. What I'm going to give you, I'm going to sacrifice my own created beings, and I'm going to make some garments for you, and they're going to last. What I'm going to provide for you is going to last. What you're going to do in the state of sin is something that is not going to last. And isn't that true? When we sin, when we mess up, don't we provide for ourselves stuff that's just temporary, that's just... In fact, somebody said this morning, if they'd have just put a bladder inside the vase, they would have nobody known. Isn't that like us sinful people? Find another way to cover up our sin. But the reality is, even the bladder would have leaked eventually. And God says, "I love you so much, not only will I provide for you a way to have a relationship with me, I will provide you a way that you will not choose wrongly." Because had they chose from the other tree, we would all be doomed. Like I said, I don't understand all of that, but I know God loved us enough to say, "You don't need now to touch that tree. And I'm going to put you out, and I'm going to guard it with my life." And you'll see that tree later in Revelation. And I don't know, that's one of my questions. Two questions out of this I want to have with God. What was it about the cool of the day, and what did you have a conversation about? And what's with that tree? But here's the reality. God's provision doesn't stop at your sin and the consequences of them. You see, he loves us so much that he will provide for us the way, which he did through Jesus, and the things that we need in our life. God's love is an amazing thing. The only thing that prevents us from knowing God's love and accepting his provision is us. Saying that he doesn't exist, or I don't want any part of that, or he's a vengeful, wrathful God. I spent 7 years running from him until he revealed himself. And then I stopped, and I looked back, and I looked back at all the times where I saw God intervene in my life. He was coming to me in the cool of the day and trying to get through to me and allowing things in my life and just showing me things. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you'll slow down long enough, you'll see God working in your life, even though you may not even know him yet. Because God loves you that much that he wants a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. Now, I put a couple of verses in Exodus up there, and I'm not going to have time to cover all those, but I put them up there mainly for you to go read. This is the story of Moses, one of the stories of Moses. This is a time in Moses' life. How many of you know Moses had an anger issue? He should have gone to CR, right? Exactly. But Moses has this massive anger issue, and I'm going to give you a synopsis of it, but go home and read this. It's found in Exodus, let me look at exactly, 31, is that right? Uh-oh. Yeah, 31, 18 to 34, 35. And just go home and read this. And it's a time in Moses' life. He has led the children of Israel out of captivity. They're in the desert. God tells them to go up on the mountain, and God has given him the Ten Commandments. Now, if you look at the story, God literally carved these out, wrote on them, and handed these tablets to Moses. And as he's handing these tablets to Moses, he says these words. There's so much sarcasm in the Bible. I love it. But God says, hey, Moses, those people of yours are down there playing around. And Moses looks back and goes, no, those are your people, God. Those are the people you gave me to lead out. There's a whole other message on that. But it's just a funny little thing. So Moses comes down from the mountain. And now he's got God's tablets that God formed and gave him in his hands. And as he comes down from the mountain, they are literally playing around. Now, you read that for yourself. They're doing some God-awful things. They're literally playing around. And Moses, in a fit of anger or probably rage, takes those tablets and he throws them to the ground and destroys them. A lot of other things happen. But the very next chapter, I want you to understand that God comes to Moses and has a conversation with Moses. Even in the midst of his anger and his rage, God comes to him and confronts him in such a way that Moses says to God, let me see your glory. Let me just ask you a question. Do you have a relationship with your children that even when you have to bring consequences to their actions, that they will come back to you and say, let me see your glory? You see, that's the God that wants a relationship with us. Do we portray that relationship to those he puts in our path? In our home, in our work environment, everywhere we're at, do we conduct ourselves in such a way that they see God working in us? And even when we have to do something negative, hold them accountable. Do they still want to continue that relationship? That's the way that God confronted Moses. I love this part of Scripture. God says, you can't see my face and live. But I'll tell you what. I will put you in the cleft of the rocks, and I will pass by you. And as I'm passing by, I will declare my name to you so you'll know who I am. And I'll let you see my butt. I just wonder if they got the commercial. Does my butt look fat in this cloud? You think I'm joking. It's in there. He says, I'll let you see my hind parts. Now, here's a guy who just destroyed something that God gave him that was precious. And God wants a relationship with him to the point that he now lets him see his glory. Man, that is... that is something tremendous. Now, there's consequences. If you keep reading what God gave him, now Moses has to chisel out of the rock himself. God tells him, you chisel two more tablets, and I'll write on them. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. But here's my point in all of that. We're just like Moses. We do things that we're not proud of. But God is still the same God. And he will come to you in the cool of the day. And he will look past your sin because he wants a relationship with you. And when he does, that love will shine in your life. And you'll want to confess your sin to him because of his love. Not because he's pointing it out, but because who he is in your life. And he will provide beyond anything you can imagine. And the biggest thing he'll provide is a loving relationship with him that will last for all eternity. Father, we love you and we praise you. God, I thank you so much that you love us the way that Exodus says you love us, or Genesis says the way you love us, that even in the fall, it didn't stop who you were. Your habits are still your habits, and you still to this day have the habit of coming to us in the cool of the day. In the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the strife, in the midst of just daily living, you're constantly there wanting to have a conversation. And so, Father, this morning we thank you for that. Will you speak to our hearts in such a way that we will respond to your love in a way that we can enjoy that relationship for all eternity? Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.